2 Kings chapter number 3. Now, we've already had four great preachers over this weekend and great messages, great men of God, and they've all gotten up here and said what they need to say, and God's really used them. And now you get me. I didn't make the lineup. I don't understand it. I'm sorry. I apologize in advance. But thankfully, Brother Kenny will be up after me and he can clean up my mess. Amen. All right. Also, every preacher seems to play basketball. I missed the quote on that. I'm sorry. I got up here. I know you're looking at me. You're like, I don't know. He looks pretty athletic. I bet you he plays some serious street ball. But I really don't. I'm sorry about that. In fact, if me and David were to play a game together, this is kind of how it would go. I'd be sitting here like this with my excellent, excellent defense, kind of like this. Whew! All right, David, I got your back, bud. You keep going. All right, so that's about as far as we would go with the game, and that's about as far as my basketball experience would go, all right? So I'm sorry I don't have any basketball stories, but we can turn to 2 Kings chapter number 3, and hopefully God's got something for us. Amen. 2 Kings chapter number 3, let's look at verse number 10. We'll read here, and I'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. 2 Kings chapter 3, it says, "And the king of Israel said, Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elisha." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I know I don't deserve it. God, I'm not worthy to even be behind this pulpit. But God, I pray that you please, God, use me in spite of me, Lord. I can't do it on my own, but God, I pray that your spirit would fill me, God, and help me say the words that need to be said, God. I pray you cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And God, I pray you prepare the hearts of your people, God, and speak to them tonight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before I continue, I just want to thank you, Brother Dennis Gilbert, for allowing me back. I definitely don't take it lightly to be behind your pulpit. And I thank you for trusting me with that. And I've been praying, and I trust that God's going to do something tonight. So here's 2 Kings chapter number 3, verse number 10. You have Jehoshaphat and a couple other kings gathered together. And Jehoram here, he's saying, hey, man, we're all gathered together. God brought us here to die. He knew he was wicked. He knew he had sin in his life, and he knew he deserved punishment so much that he said, man, the only reason we're all here is God's going to kill us by Moab. But Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, a king of Judah, who did right in the sight of God, and he stands up, he says, well, wait a minute, boys, how about we get somebody? Let's see, is there anyone here, any prophet in Israel that we can talk to? Is there anyone that can give us a word from the Lord? And a servant comes up and says, well, this is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And I find something amazing about this portion of Scripture. And tonight, just for a couple minutes, I want to get out of the way. I want to preach on Elisha, which poured water. Elisha, which poured water. I find it amazing that Elisha, who is a great man of God, he's called literally in the Bible, man of God, multiple times. He was a great prophet of Israel. Every time he showed up, commentators call him the miracle prophet. Why? Because when he shows up, God's about to do something. Every time you see Elisha in the Bible, God works miracles through him. All right, and so I love the character of Elisha. I love everything about him. I've done studies on him. He is my favorite character in the Bible because I don't find many faults in him. I just see someone who loved the Lord and served him with all his heart. And God magnified him and used him because of it. And so here comes Elisha, and he says he's going to prepare to give them a word from the Lord. But I find it interesting that this great prophet, this amazing man in the Bible, is only known as someone who just, he poured water in some dude's hands. He just washed the guy's hands. That's what he's known for. He's about to deliver a message from God. He's about to say, hey, listen, I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, if God didn't look upon him. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you how you're going to defeat Moab. This man was about to deliver a message from the Almighty God, and yet he's only known as someone who he poured water. Isn't that the guy that was with Elijah? Isn't that the guy who just followed him around? The first time you see Elisha in your Bible is 1 Kings chapter number 19, verse number 19. This is the calling of Elisha. This is when he's found working in the field, and Elijah walks by and takes his mantle and throws it on him. And it's through that transaction there that Elisha is called into the ministry. And then in verse 21 of that same chapter, you see that he ministered unto Elijah. And here, if you have the usher's chronology in the top of your Bible, we find that maybe about 10 years have passed between 1 Kings chapter number 19 and 2 Kings chapter number 2 and 3. And so I'm amazed that in 10 years we don't see Elisha. We saw the calling, but now he just disappears. And I began to think about this. Is it that he was not doing anything God thought worthy to write down? I don't think that at all. I think during those 10 years, I think he was doing everything he was supposed to do, and God was molding him and making him and preparing him to be the one who could succeed Elijah, a great prophet of Israel. He was making him the man ready for that place. And I began to think about, well, all we know is that he poured water. What else could he possibly have done? And so I began to read 2 Kings chapter number 2, and we see one story here, but I see in this scenario some things that I think Elisha was doing for 10 years. I think this is something, it was just natural to him because that's all he's been doing. And I want to get into this tonight. We'll get through my couple points here, get through it, and see what God has to say. Look at 2 Kings chapter number 2, reading verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him," listen to this, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. You know what I see here? The first thing Elisha did, he followed his master. He followed his master. You know what I see here? I don't think that was an uncommon thing. I think for the past 10 years, every step Elijah took, Elisha was right next to him. I think every time Elijah showed up, when he showed up before Ahab and said, "Hey Ahab, you know the dogs are going to lick up your blood," I bet you Elisha was right in the background watching it. Just like Joshua, every time you see Moses, he's up on the mountain while Moses is talking to God. And when the holiness of God fills the temple, it was Joshua who was in the temple with Moses, just watching and following every step of his way. I believe that Elisha, just like that, was used to following his master. It's just something he did every day. Every step he took, he was right behind him. Elisha was used to him, and he said, I like what he said here. He said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." You know what he's saying? Elijah, I'm not going to leave you. This is the best 10 years of my life. Listen, that day that you threw your, listen to this, that you threw your coat onto me, it changed my life. I'm talking about when we were walking down life's way, we didn't know where we were going, but Jesus Christ came walking by and he took his robe of his righteousness and he threw it onto us. It changed our eternal direction. It had changed our eternal destination. It changed everything. And if that's not the best thing that's ever happened to you and you can't sit up here and sing, "He's the best friend I ever had," there's something wrong if you can't remember the day that God came in and changed everything. Elisha said, "I'm not going to leave you. All my favorite memories are following you. All the memories I have are being with my master. I don't care how far you go. I don't care how hard it gets. I'm not leaving my master." The first thing he did was followed his master. I wonder, are you following your master tonight? Or which master are you following? Brother Kenny preached about the two kings. I don't know about you, but I serve God Almighty. He's the one I want to follow. I wonder, are you following him tonight? Get through this quickly. He followed his master. The first place he went to was Bethel. You know what Bethel is? That's the house of God. That's a good place to go. It's good to follow God to Bethel. That's the place of blessings. That's the mountaintop experience. Man, that's the good place you want to go. Is go to Bethel. I imagine Elijah and Elisha, when they got to Bethel, they were shouting the victory. They were worshiping God. Man, that's the place when, just like this Jubilee here, this is Bethel. This is the house of God. This is when you come to an altar and get your heart clean. This is when you get things right with God. This is the good times. This is when you first get saved and, man, everything is perfect and your life has changed and you feel the presence of the Lord. That's Bethel. He followed him to Bethel. Hey, listen, if you follow God, you might just get led to Bethel, and man, it's going to be a good time. Yeah. Whoever said the Christian life is dull is not living the Christian life, because I tell you what, every time I walk into Bethel, I have a good time. Every time I hear a man preach behind a pulpit in Bethel, hey, the Lord speaks to my heart. I love Bethel. I love the house of God. Listen, my friends are in the house of God. My family is in the house of God. Every memory I have, Israel talks about building up memorials so that their future children will say, "Hey, what mean you these stones?" I've got a whole lot of memorials in Bethel. I've got a lot of places where God met with me. I love Bethel. First place he followed him was Bethel. That was the good place. Second place, Elijah again, he says, "Hey, you can stay here. I got to keep going." Elisha says, "No, I'm not leaving you. Following you has been the best thing that's ever happened to me. I'm going to keep on going." Next place to go is Jericho. Jericho, this is the cursed place. God had told them, "Hey, whoever rebuilds Jericho, it's a curse." In fact, in this same chapter, you find that the water in Jericho wasn't even good to drink. It brought no life. It was not pure. There was nothing good about Jericho. The first time you see Jericho in the Bible, Joshua and Israel, they're crossing Jordan, and they see the walls, and they see that what they're going to have to face, and they walk around those walls, and God ends up breaking those walls down. But it doesn't end there. We talk about how the walls come down. That's great, but they still had to fight. They still had to charge after the walls went in. They still had to get their swords out. They still had to get ready to fight them. Jericho is the place of battle. Listen, the Christian life's not always just Bethel. You got to get your sword out. You got to be ready to fight. If you're going to follow God, it's not always going to be a mountaintop experience. You're going to hit the valley, and when you do, you better draw your sword. Because here come the walls. Here come the city of Jericho, and you got to fight. You got to give it everything you have. And what happens, unfortunately, is young people, they love Bethel. They love when everything's good to go. They love when they're with their friends at the altar praying. They love when they're singing the songs of Zion. They love when they're raising their hand and shouting. But as soon as they see the walls of Jericho, they go, "Oh, I didn't sign up for that. Wait a minute, that's a little too big for me. You know what? I think I'm going to head back to Bethel. Master, you go on ahead. I'm just going to stay here." And somewhere down the line, you stopped following God because you thought the walls were too big. You didn't want to go to Jericho. Oh, you're going to have to fight. It's not going to be easy. Brother Kenny said, you need guts. You're going to be ready. You have to get your sword out. But remember who you're with. You're with your master. Hey, you're with the one who brings the victory. You're with the one who makes the walls crumble down. You might as well go in. It's going to be an easy fight because you've got the one who changes everything. You got to get a hold of that. Next place they went, Elijah again. He says, "Hey, you can stay here or you can keep coming with me." Elijah says, "I'm not leaving you. The best time I ever had was with you, Master. I'm going to keep on going." Next place they go in the Bible is Jordan. They show up to Jordan, and there's a river in front of them. I imagine it's deep. Maybe the water, the current was a little rough that day. And Elijah's walking with his master, and maybe in his mind, he's like, "Man, I don't see a bridge. I don't see where the river ends. I don't know how we're going to get around it." He's like, "Well, maybe Elijah knows a place. I don't know. We'll keep walking." They get a little closer to Jordan, and he's like, "I still don't see a bridge. I don't know how we're going to get through this." The only way you're going to get through Jordan is with God. Yes. You see, Bethel, that's the house of blessing. It's easy to follow God there. That's the good time. Jericho, that's the place of the curse. That's the place of battle. It's pretty hard once you get there, but if you can make it through there, you're going to get some victories. Yeah. But then you're going to get to Jordan, and that's when there's nothing you can do on your own. You realize that you're at the point of no return. You realize, "Man, I can't get through that river on my own power. There's nothing I can do." And it either makes you or breaks you. Because it's at this point you either say, "Man, why did God even lead me here? Why did you just lead me all the way through Bethel and through Jericho just to get me to a river that I can't even cross?" And you know what Satan does? Man, you remember those melons of Egypt? You remember how good the fruit was in Egypt? Forget the chains, forget the bondage, forget the slavery. But you remember the few good times you had? He reminds you of all this, the pleasure of sin that you had for a season. But you forget about all the bad times you had in Egypt. But when you see that river, you're like, "You know what? It is a little deep. And it's going to be tough to get through that. Maybe Egypt will take me back. Maybe I could just head back over there." But you know what Elijah did? He said, "I don't care. I'm not going to stop. I'm following my master." And you know what Elijah did? "Don't worry. God's got this." Takes off his mantle, smotes the water, and just like God's done plenty of times before, he parched the waters Jordan, and they walk across on dry ground. That's something only God can do. This is the place that tests your faith. This is the place where you it's just you and God. You have no idea how you're going to get through, but just trust him. Be not afraid, only believe. And that's how you'll get through the river Jordan. He followed his master all the way there. And can I tell you, the entire time he was following his master, that there was a group called the Sons of the Prophet saying, "Hey, Elijah, well, why are you still following him? You realize your master's going to get taken from you? You realize that there's just hurt on the other side of Jordan? You realize once you get to the place you're going that everything you love is just going to be taken from you? Why try?" That wasn't the world saying that. That wasn't the law saying that. That was his Christian brethren saying that, saying, "Hey, why are you even still trying? Just quit." You're going to face more opposition from your friends and family in the church telling you to quit than you will from the lost. But you know what Elisha did? He said, "Hey, I know it." He said, "Yeah, I know it, but I'm going to still follow my master." He said, "I don't care how bad it hurts. I don't care how far we got to go. The best times I've ever had are with my master. And I'd rather hurt with him than hurt outside in this world.
Yeah.
And he kept on going. He kept on following. Let's look at verse number 10. They get over to Jordan, and Elijah says, "All right, Elisha, it's time for me to go. Do you have any last request?" Elisha says, "Yeah, I want a double portion of what you have. I want what you have, Elijah. I've seen the power of God in your life, and I want that." And Elijah says, "All right," verse number 10. And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." Elijah says, "All right, that's possible. It's hard, but it's possible. If you see me when I ascend, you'll get the power. But if you look away for an instant and I'm gone, you're not getting anything." And it says in verse number 11, "And it came to pass as they still went on." I don't know if they walked for 5 minutes or 5 miles. I don't know how long that walk was. I imagine it was a good walk. I imagine he was walking with Elijah. They were talking about the ministry, talking about how good God had been to them and remembering all the good times. But I don't know what they talked about, but you know what I'm pretty sure of? I bet you Elisha's eyes were glued to his master. He followed his master and he was focused on his master. He was focused on him with everything he had. He was not looking away. I don't care if he stubbed his toe. He wasn't going to look down for a minute. Why? Because the second he looked down and looked up, it could have been over. His master could have been gone and he would have missed it. He said, "I'm not going to take my eyes off my master." And if we could get some young people who would just lock their eyes on the master and say, "I'm not going to look to the left or the right. I'm not going to look anywhere else. I don't care what the world has to offer. I don't care what Satan has to offer. I'm focused on my master. I got my eyes glued on Calvary. I've got my eyes glued on Jesus Christ. I'm looking straight. I'm pressing towards the mark of the high calling. I will continue with him." Amen. If we could just get some young people who focused on the master, this nation would change. Churches would change. If we could just get some teenagers to stop focusing on what Satan has to offer. Stop focusing on what the world has to offer. Because see, what happens is, what you do is, you're like, "You know what, I've been following my master for a long time and he'll be here in 5 minutes. I can look away for a second. I mean, he'll still be here. He's always been here. I mean, the church has always been here. My pastor's going to preach on Sunday. He's going to teach about something on Wednesday. Youth director's going to have a teen night some Friday. And we're going to do it month after month. He'll be here." But what if that one time you look away? What if that one time Satan says, "Oh, just a glimpse. Just for a second." What if Elisha looked just for a second? It would have been gone when he looked back. He would have missed out on everything. I can tell you testimony after testimony after testimony of people that got out of the youth group and said, "Man, I wanted to serve God as a teenager. I was focused on him, but something happened. I looked away for, it just seemed like a minute, but now years have gone by and I have not focused on him. I've missed out. I don't know. Man, I didn't get to go to the teen camps you guys got to go to. I didn't get to feel the presence of the Lord like you got to. I thought it was just a minute." But they missed out. Because Satan said, "Hey, just real quick, look over here." And next thing you know, years went by before they looked back at their master. I wonder, what are you focused on tonight? Are you focused on him? Or are you focused on everything else that's around you because you're just used to being in church? You're just taking advantage that it's going to be here next week. You have no idea when this church is going to close down its doors. And God forbid that ever happened, but you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. But yet we're used to our Christianity. We're used to our salvation. And so we take our eyes off the master. He looks up here in verse number 12 and it says, "And Elisha saw it and he cried, 'My father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof,' and he saw him no more. And he took a hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces." Hey, he saw it. And I think about this story, Elisha looking up and seeing his master ascend into the clouds. And you know what? Elijah's coming back one day. He's coming back to die, but it reminds me of a story in Acts where the apostles are looking up. And I think it's about the same setting. They're looking up and their master's going in the clouds. And the angel comes down and says, "Hey, boys, then the same way he went up, he's coming back. Just like Elijah, our master is coming back. Our master's going to come back down. Keep your eyes on the Savior. Look for that glorious appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the cloud. Why? Because your redemption draweth nigh." Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's not coming back to die. He's coming back to reign. He's not coming back as the lamb. He's coming back as the lion. And this time, he said, "Hey, I've already died once. Now it's my place on the throne." And I wonder, are you watching for it? Are you ready for it? Are you ready for God to come back? Are you just living your life the way you want to live? He could come back tonight. Are you ready? He was focused on his master. He followed his master. And lastly, Back to chapter 3, verse number 11, it says, "But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord by him? And one of the king's Israel servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." For the last 10 years of this ministry, I imagine Elisha was just following his master. I imagine he was focused on his master. But here, I'd like to say he was faithful to his master. He was faithful. And something so small. I mean, it's just pouring water on his hands. That's not a big deal. But it's what his master gave him to do, and he did it every day of his life. He said, "I'll do anything. I don't care how big it is, how small it is. Whatever you give me to do, I'll be faithful." I wonder if we have some teenagers who will just be faithful to God tonight. Just be faithful to your master. What about you see your preacher getting a trash bag? I don't think it'd be so bad if some teenager said, "Hey, let me get that. I can do that. Hey, pastor, let me get on the bus and go door knocking and try to get some kids in the church. Hey, preacher, let me go visit that sick one. Let me go do this." And if we just get some teenagers who come to this altar and say, "God, I don't know what you have me to do. I may not have the best talent. I may not be able to preach. I may not be able to sing or play an instrument. But God, whatever you give me to do, I'll do it. I'll be faithful to it." Would be to God if we had some teenagers and some church members and some adults who would just come to this altar and be faithful to their master. We're losing the faithful Christians. They do what they want, when they want, when it's convenient. But you can get down tonight and say, "God, I followed you. I remember following you. It was the best my life ever was, but I remember I took a left turn somewhere. And I'm sorry, God, I haven't been following you like I should." Maybe you're saying, "Man, I remember when I was focused on God. I remember when He was everything to me. I remember when my goal was just to keep watching Him and do everything I could just like Him. But then that girl, that guy showed up, and you just looked a little bit, and then next thing you know, years were gone." You say, "Well, preacher, don't preach on dating. We're not doing anything wrong." Yeah, but did he or she take away your vision? Did you have a goal in mind, and now you got another goal, and you looked away from the master? What took your focus off of him? Are you faithful? Are you faithful to reading the Word of God every day? Every day, pick it up and see what God has to say to you. Amen. Are you faithful to finding a closet and getting in and praying and talking to the Father? Having that fellowship, are you faithful? Are you faithful to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday? When your team leader labors over getting an activity that you all will enjoy, are you faithful to even showing up? Are you faithful? I wonder, are you following him? And if you're not, what happened? Are you focused? And if you're not, what happened? Are you faithful? And if not, what happened? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. God, I pray that you please be with this message. God, I pray that I said everything you wanted me to say. And I pray that your Spirit would have his will and his way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.